Good morning to you once again. Daphne and I have just got a few more weeks here, and then we're looking around for some work to do. We'll be out of employment, won't we? We're not coming here regularly. But we've really enjoyed coming for the last couple of years, and we're just thrilled to bits that John and Ruth are going to come and join you and be your pastor. I think in preparation for their coming, this book is really, really helpful. I've read it a few times. I've given it around to church leaders. Some pastors feel awkward about it. It's the book your pastor wishes you would read, but is too embarrassed to ask. So we have a new pastor coming, and we want to care for the pastor. We believe that he's going to look after us, he's going to care for us, he's going to lead us into good ways. But how do we look after him? What should we as leaders do and think about and pray about in looking after our pastor? And Christopher Ash, who's both been a pastor and a punter, calls on us really to pray for our pastor to have daily repentance and eager faith, that we would be committed to belonging to him as he belongs to us, that there'd be an open honesty between us, there'd be a thoughtful watchfulness that we would ask God for, there'd be a loving kindness that he would show towards us, and yet there are high expectations that we both have. He has a chapter on that. And then there is that zealous submission to saying, he's our leader, we will follow him. So I want to encourage you to read this. There's a few copies left. It's £4 a time, isn't it? £4. So I think it's £4 well worth spent. I think as many of us who can read it before a pastor comes will find it really, really helpful. Now I want to look at this man called Barak. And if you wouldn't mind just keeping a hand in Judges 4 if you're still there, come with me to Hebrews 11. Where I've taken this series from, Hebrews 11, and particularly verse 32. Hebrews 11 and verse 32. We looked 1 week at what faith was in the first 6 verses of Hebrews 11, and then we jumped down to verse 32. And last week we looked at Gideon, where the writer's run out of time. What more shall I say? Time would fail to tell of Gideon. And then the second person he mentions is Barak. Then Samson and Jephthah, and then David and Samuel. We'll cover David next week. But let's have a look at this man, Barak. Now, the reason I think it's worth a look is because these people help us understand what faith looks like. See, it's all well and good saying to one another, we should trust the Lord Jesus, and we should put our faith in him. That's true. But what does the faith actually look like? How will it show itself? Does it mean just living a good life? In what sense will we learn to sit on the little chair rather than the big one? And I think that's why we have Hebrews 11. I think these men and women listed here did something. They did something with their faith. By faith they... And of course verse 33 tells you what they did. Through faith they conquered kingdoms. They enforced justice, they obtained promises, they stopped the mouths of lions, they quenched the power of fire, they escaped the edge of the sword, they were made strong out of weakness, they became mighty in war and put foreign armies to fight. That's what these men and women of faith did. They didn't merely believe in God, they acted on their belief. In other words, their faith showed itself in very, very practical ways. Now, the man we look at today, Barak, is a non-judge. See, Gideon and Samson, Jephthah, they're judges. But this man is a non-judge. In fact, the judge at the time is Deborah, the lady judge. So why does Barak get a mention? Why not the judge that he served under, Deborah? Was it the fact that his faith actually was very weak indeed? He would never have gone to war except for the support of Deborah. You see, under Barak, the Canaanite army of Sisera was defeated. And it was quite an amazing victory. There were iron chariots against merely foot soldiers. And then there's the genius of the tent peg through Sisera's temple. So let's set Barak in context and see why he is regarded as a man of faith. Come with me then to... Deborah, the judge he served under, back in Judges chapter 4. After 12 years of being under the cruel tyrant, Jabin, the king of Canaan, Israel cries out to the Lord again. I was just thinking of this previous judge. I don't know if you know this, but this judge in verse 1, this is a southerner's story. This judge in verse 1 was really called Hud. Did you know that? But the people up north all called him Ehud. Do you remember that? That's the best I could do for this morning. I'm sorry about that. Anyhow, he's finished with. The people have done evil again. We saw the cycle last week. So now the Lord has raised up for them, and under the hand of Canaan, he's raised up the enemy. So we saw how sin takes over. We saw how God judges sin and puts them in the hands of their enemy. Then we saw last week in verse 3 how people pray. They cry out to God. This is a cycle of sin. Sin takes place. God judges them for it and sends in his enemies. The people pray and they cry out to God for help. And then he raises up a prophet. And the prophet here is Deborah, the wife of Lapidoth, who was judging Israel at the time. Now, what is surprising about this is, number one, she is female. I know we should not be shocked today by that, but that was a shock in those days. It was very rare to have a female judge. Secondly, she is a prophetess. In other words, she tells Barak what God commands. She's mentioned as a prophetess in verse 4. When you get to verse 6, she sent and summoned Barak, the son of this chap, from there, and said to him, "Has not the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you?" So she's speaking on behalf of God. "Go gather the men at Tabor, take 10,000, and I'll draw out Sisera, and you will win. I will give him into your hand." She's not a warrior like the other judges, but she is Israel's leader at the time. She is a judge in that she holds court. That's different from the other judges, in a sense. Verse 5, she used to sit under the palm, named after her, between these places in the hill country, and the people came to her for judgment. So she is a true judge in that sense. But as Tim Keller puts it in his commentary, she leads Israel by her wisdom and character, rather than by sheer might. She leads Israel by wisdom and character, rather than by sheer might. Other judges went out to war. She guides and counsels people. In fact, amongst the judges, she is probably the most godly of all. She's able to lead well beyond the battlefield. And she is one of the judges, I think the only one, of which a song is written about her in chapter 5, the Song of Deborah. That ought to bring reminders to us. It ought to bring reminders of the way Moses wins victories and has success, and there is a song written to follow it. This is the song of Deborah and Barak in chapter 5, which tells the story of what happened, and then it ends up, the land was at rest for 40 years. So this is a good period in Israel's history. As a good godly judge with great wisdom, she points us to the greater monarch to come, our Lord Jesus, the wonderful counselor, the Prince of Peace, as Isaiah calls him, the man who establishes and upholds his kingdom with justice and righteousness. But she's not a warrior like the others. Rather, she relies on her right-hand man, the fighting Mr. Barak. So we can call Deborah a godly leader, can't we? We can call Barak, I think, a godly rescuer. She tells Barak in verses 6 and 7, that she will ensure that with his 10,000 strong army, he will defeat Sisera's chariots. As someone put it, the ruler will not be the rescuer. She is the ruler, he is the rescuer. And the rescuer is not the ruler. In fact, the person who will give the killer blow is another woman, a woman called Jael, the woman who is handy with a tent peg. Barak's response to Deborah is, I think, most interesting. Look down at verse 7 and 8. "I will draw out Sisera," she says, "the general of Jabin's army, to meet you by the river Kishon with his chariots and troops, and I will give him into your hand." Barak said to her, "If you will go with me, I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. If you go with me, I will go. and if you will not go with me, I will not go. Now that raises a big question, I think. Does this show a lack of faith, or is this genuine faith? It's a debated question. Just think about it for a minute with me. On the one hand, it looks as though he is fearful. I will only go if you will go. He doesn't really have the courage to go on his own. He needs Deborah to go with him. And as a consequence, she tells him that the way he is going about this, refusing to rely and trust and obey God, means that the honour is not going to be his. Look at verse 9. And she said, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the road on which you're going will not lead to your glory. For the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of another woman, a woman. Does he have faith? You wonder, don't you? You wonder. The honour is going to go to someone else, and another woman at that. So Barak summons up the courage to fight, but only because Deborah is alongside him. It's not till as late in the text as verse 14 that he actually charges down Mount Tabor with his troops. And Deborah said to Barak, up, for this is the day in which the Lord has given Sisera into your hand. Does not the Lord go out before you? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. And the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all the army before Barak by the edge of the sword. And Sisera got down from his chariot and fled on foot. So that's the question, isn't it? Is verse 9 a rebuke for lack of obedience and therefore lack of radical faith? It's not until verse 14 that he shows real faith by taking up the charge. But that's not the only way to read the text. Verse 9, if you go back to it, could be a statement of fact. So it could be, nevertheless, the road on which you are going will not lead to your glory. The honour will not be yours. It's not a rebuke. It's simply telling Barak that he will need to charge down the hillside into the teeth of 900 iron chariots, but he will succeed. Deborah is giving him a prophetic fact. She's not making a judgment about his weak faith. In other words, he's going to carry out what God has called him to do. He's going to exercise faith against great odds. And that is probably, that second understanding, why Hebrews 11 lists him as a man of faith. His desire is to have Deborah alongside him. It's far from being weak and disobedient. It's a recognition that she is the prophetess, she is the judge, she is God's woman for the moment. God's leader for Israel at this time. The one who's going to speak on God's behalf. Of course he wants and needs her alongside him. That, I think, is the reason why he's regarded as a godly rescuer, a man of faith. So what can we learn from him this morning that would help us? I think we can learn three or four things. First of all, can we not learn that faith listens to God? Faith listens to God. And Barak shows his real faith by listening to Deborah, ensuring that he hears God's word through her lips. And at every stage, this man walks, as it were, by faith, by listening to what she has to say when it's time to go and charge in. Whatever the circumstances are, he does what she commands. And true faith is like that, isn't it? True faith means the voice of God is heard and acted upon. We listen to it and we obey it. Faith listens to God. Could we say also, secondly, we learn from Barak that faith is risk-taking. See, Barak is willing to do something that I don't think many of us would do. Against overwhelming odds, 900 iron chariots and 10,000 foot soldiers. It just seems ridiculous, doesn't it? From verse 3. The people cried out to the Lord for help because this man has 900 chariots of iron and he oppressed the people of Israel cruelly for 20 years. That's the enemy. That's who he's up against. Now, 10,000 men are not much of a match for chariots, are they? But Barak is willing to take the risk. He's willing to act on the obedience of a command from Deborah. He's a risk taker. When she says go in verses 14 and 15, he goes. And Deborah said to Barak, up, for this is the day in which the Lord has given Sisera into your hand. Does not the Lord go out before you? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. And the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army before Barak by the edge of the sword. He's a risk taker, this man. He's a man of faith. Faith is risk taking. Now, I know we don't like the idea that we have blind faith. We think that's a wrong definition of faith. Faith is not leaping, as it were, into the dark. I've shown various pictures of faith just leaping off a cliff. It's more like leaping into the hands of a safe God who's going to look after us. But there is an element of risk in it, is there not? Hebrews 11 at the beginning sort of hints that. We don't always know what the future is going to hold. We don't know exactly where we're going to go. But we trust God that it's safe. Safe in his understanding. I think that's quite a good definition of faith. Faith is risk taking. It's not sitting back and waiting for everything to happen. It takes a step. I think that's what God calls all of us to do, to be risk takers, taking a risk. Would we take a risk and move into Leatherhead? Not knowing where we're going, as it were. Not knowing where we're going to meet. Think of the risk that John and Ruth have taken of coming to join us. They're coming to join us because they're risk takers. The challenge is great for them. They want to see a church grow and develop. They want to reach into communities that are not yet reached. Faith is risk taking. It listens to God, it's risk taking. Thirdly, does not true faith show humility? Humility. Barak is not going to get the honour for his little rout. And he seems quite content about it. The honour will go to another. It won't be to you. He obeys God. He leads his men down the mountain, knowing that victory will be given to who? Someone else. And the rule will not be his either. Deborah's the ruler. I think this is quite remarkable that the man is willing to do this, knowing that he's not going to get honoured for it. Does it remind you of another leader? Does it remind you of the man who said he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but rather made himself nothing, or rather it was said about him? The man who humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Just think of it. Here on Mount Tabor, as God's servant goes into battle against an enemy with far superior weaponry, we read the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army before Barak by the edge of the sword. We know that Barak's forces of 10,000 were no match for Sisera's chariots. But as Keller puts it, Sisera was no match for God. Sisera was no match for God. Sisera thought he was secure in his chariot. But in the end, he abandons the chariot. He flees on foot, and all his men fall by the sword. Now, we take it, we don't know this definitely, but we take it that probably the chariots got bogged down in the mud and were stuck. The victory is almost complete. All that remains is for Barak to catch up with the fleeing Sisera. But Jael, the woman, beats him to it. Beaten by a woman, again. But he's not upset, he's not angry. He humbly accepts God's good hand in all of this. Look at verses 22 and 23. And behold, as Barak was pursuing Sisera, Jael went out to meet him and said to him, come, and I will show you the man whom you are seeking. So he went into her tent, and there lay Sisera dead, with the tent peg in his temple. So on that day, God subdued Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the people of Israel. There's no objection from Barak, is there? He seems satisfied that victory has been won and a woman has had the final blow. Faith is a bit like that, isn't it? Faith doesn't show off. Faith is quite content to sit back and take to the shadows. Faith doesn't seek honours. Faith humbly pursues its calling. Whether one woman or another takes the honour, all honour actually goes to God. And that's as it should be, isn't it? It was the Lord who spoke through Deborah. It was the Lord who equipped Jael with charm and tent peggery. On that day, God subdued Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the people of Israel. The real rescuer of Israel is their ever-living God, the one who acts according to his purposes and will, who deserves all the glory. Oh yes, yes, he uses various people. It's always a privilege to be used by God, but not as a praise earner. Only with great humility that salvation, rescue, victory comes to others. So faith is able to listen to God. Faith is risk-taking. Faith shows itself in humility. And I wonder if we could add this as a lesson. Maybe this is too tangential, but see what you think. Faith seeks others' salvation. See, true faith is not longing for the praise and glory for oneself. True faith is looking for the benefit and blessing for others, for the nation in this case. It sees the will of God being worked out through humans, with the glory always going to God. Or if we use the language of Hebrews 11, faith means weakness is turned to strength. People like Barak are mentioned because they became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Hebrews 11 says that all these heroes of faith acted as they did in order to gain a better resurrection. Of course, we're saved by our trust in the Lord Jesus. And yes, we'll be honoured and rewarded according to our service of God, according to our faith. So you and I can exercise faith as we see lost people coming to Christ, as we seek out lost people coming to Christ, as we invest our time, money and energy into lost people coming to Christ. We see God's will being accomplished in other people's lives as they come to trust in Jesus Christ for themselves. So I learned from the chapter that faith that merely stays in our head, that gives mental assent to God and his Son, is not true faith. For faith to be real and true, it must be active, must be willing to step out, must be willing to take risks. Having listened to God from the scriptures, humble faith begins to put itself into practice. It looks for opportunities to talk about the Lord Jesus. It believes that we are lost without him. So however awkward it feels, faith steps over the comfort line, outside the comfort zone, and acts. I think he's a very helpful example to us, is Barak, of what real faith is. A man who listens to God, a man who takes risks, a man who shows humility, and a man who's looking out for his own people, seeking their rescue and salvation. So I ask myself, what sort of faith do I have? What sort of faith do you have? Would you be willing to act on your faith, knowing that there is a better resurrection that's in store for you? Let's pray together. Gracious, gracious God, creator and redeemer, please grant each of us that gift of faith. May we truly trust you with all of our lives, and may we step out to bring others into your kingdom. Would you help us to listen carefully to your word, and thus embolden us to act on it, we pray. For the salvation of lost people all around us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we have a final song.